This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Let's hear from Stelina. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. You can hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
All right, great. Well, nice to see you again. Right. I live in Sweden, and we have a lot of Muslims and Muslimas here. And I don't know about you, which country you come from, you sisters, but I wonder if it's difficult to keep your, you know, rights working in a different society, how hard that can be as a Muslima. If you have any experience.
I don't know if you want to go first, sisters, or...
Any of you is good.
So I, you know, it's funny. I often hear this argument from women that I can't get a job because, you know, with hijab, and I can't do this and I can't do that. But I think that I have, you know, sometimes you have to, you know, that trust fall, you know, when you have friends and you have to put your arms back and you have to trust and that they're going to catch you. Like, once you've done enough, and I hate to say it like that, but this is what more of our women, I feel like I wish if they would do. If you do more trust falls with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you say, you know what, I'm going to do it the way He says for me to do it, even though society tells me it probably won't work out and I'm going to do it anyway. So I did that over and over. And I was able to go all the way to the top and make six figures and everything and work for very prominent figures of state and government with my attire. So I don't buy to that narrative to women only because I had the same opportunity as many other people. But if you remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells our women and tells our men equally, when you do things like the brother was touching on for the right intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He opens doors for you. When you forsake what everyone else wants and you only say, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah, and you renew and you renew and renew your intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can do anything for you. So when I have this mentality, I find myself sore. But if I keep acting like hijab is a barrier to my achievement, and then we have to ask, what is achievement? What is success? Redefine. Like the sister said, words are powerful. I don't find it problematic. Even though I live in New York and it's my president was Trump and many other things. I'm not going to say, I think we get the picture. I still was doing all of this. So I didn't feel it. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah,
just because there's a background. I believe Sister Lena is a new Muslim. How long have you been a Muslim, Sister Lena?
Since March 14th, the first night of Shaban.
Welcome, sister. Welcome.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Lena. Sister Lena, I'm in Britain, and in Britain, I think the hijab has, especially in the cities, it's become very normal, you know, and especially in London, you know, they call London Londonistan, you know, so, there's a reason for that. And I think there are even areas where the niqab is normal, you know, in London. So I think British people generally, and especially Londoners, are very accepting and in my experience, and they have been very accommodating, you know, culturally sensitive and all of that. But I know that in some places like France, unfortunately, like recently, I think there are some new laws that are being brought in that, you know, trying to limit or stop Muslim women from wearing hijab until they're over a certain age, or limiting them from wearing hijab in certain settings. And I think what that highlights is, and it's kind of linked to feminism in the sense that often it's feminist type arguments that are used for, you know, banning hijab or criticizing hijab. I think what it highlights is that the hijab is seen as a symbol of our adherence to our deen. You know, it really is a strong symbol, and that's been the case since colonialist times. As Thaba Amina highlighted, in colonialist times, the hijab was seen as a symbol of how far the colonizers had been successful in culturally colonizing the society, right? When women stopped wearing hijab, especially, for example, in Algeria, you know, you have accounts of how the French tried to stop women. They had advertising campaigns to try to and incentivized Muslim, yani, to Muslim men that if their wives would stop veiling, they would have better positions in government and different kind of civil service positions. So, subhanAllah, like the hijab is a very powerful symbol, and it's become that. And it also shows you how powerful and influential those who would like to see Islam diminished in the West, and there are many people, you know, especially on the far right, etc., who want that. It shows you how much they see that Muslim women are influential and powerful because, and it's a cliche, but it's absolutely true. We are half of the ummah and we give birth to the other half. So if Muslim women's adherence to their deen can be weakened, you get the whole population, right? In one generation, you can just change everything. So I think we need to be aware that these things are going on. You know, many Western countries, they accepted Muslims and especially immigration, thinking that within a generation, we would be like, you know, completely assimilated and become completely westernized and liberalized. But I think they're kind of scratching their heads and thinking, how come, you know, like this new generation just seems to be more attached to their to Islam, you know, than even the past one. So I think it's important that we reach out, that we don't become ghettos, that we don't ghettoize ourselves, you know, as communities, and that we help people to understand the Islamic practices that we are adopting, right? Like throughout my childhood, going to school, my teachers were always asking me, I was usually the only one wearing hijab at school. I was always asked, do you wear that to sleep? You know, you know, why do you wear that? Why do you have to cover your head? Are you bald under there? You know, I was asked all these kinds of questions. And of course, sometimes it gets a bit annoying, but alhamdulillah, my dad used to say, just answer people nicely, you know, explain it to them, increase people's understanding. And I think that's really what we can do.
Yeah. True. Ustada Amina, do you have anything, any points to add?
You know, I just was, Sister Lina, you know, mashallah, congratulations, first of all. Secondly, I live in Texas, Dallas, and you know, Texas, Dallas is considered to be like a Bible Belt kind of a thing. But over here, I have seen that, you know, here and there, whenever issues like this have come up, that people didn't get a job, a certain job because of wearing hijab, that issue was taken up. And that issue was really, you know, elaborated. The media took a stand on that. So we do think that, you know, Muslim women wearing hijab and being persistent about it is making a mark. So in the past 2 years, this is what I've seen. And personally, I'm in academia and I teach faiths, different faiths. And I see that, you know, me wearing my abaya and my hijab and teaching a class and teaching people of different faiths is always very welcomed in a good way.
Right. Well, sounds interesting because I used to work as a substitute. Mm-hmm. And I heard that if you put a shawl or a hijab, you're not allowed in.
Oh, wow.
And even though we don't have any official rules or regulations, mm-hmm. I think that the principal or the school might do this, you know, freehand, you know, as they please from community to community. I'm not too sure about that, yes, but they were totally forbidden.
Yes.
And aboard. Yes. So.
It goes from a person to person and from organization to organization.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So it's. I'm sorry. I think I'm losing you guys here. The internet has been weak here today.
You're welcome to Londonistan anytime, sister.
Yes, thank you. Great.
Barakallahu feek.
Go to
Salon. Sister or brother Zamzam, last time you were a brother, so I don't know how to address you.
That was my brother. Sorry about that. Salam alaikum, sisters. MashaAllah, it was a really good stream. I've learned a lot. But I just had a question. Other than culture, there is extremist shiur who, if you listen to them, they belittle women using ahadiths and Qurans and stuff like that. And that's scary, because alhamdulillah, I know my religion, alhamdulillah, and I know my Rabb and everything. So it doesn't get to me. But if other people watch it, they seem like, what's going on, really? So I just wanted to say, how can we approach them?
That's a good question, actually. So you're right, sisters, that there are certain individuals who do something just like that. But we can, first of all, understand that this is something that they do. And still, at the end of the day, even if a person is a sheikh or a person is a person of knowledge, still, at the end of the day, they are human beings. And human beings can make mistakes. We do not attach our deen to personalities. So we learn what is good and we leave what is not. So that's the one thing. But how to approach them? I think, you know, we should raise our arguments, then raise our voices. I truly believe in that. And I truly think that, you know, if we want to reply to them, we might better give a better, you know, argument in regards to that. And not try to take them on, you know, probably, you know, my approach is that why waste time in taking them, on and, you know, going into arguments with them. Why don't we, you know, teach people in a better way and people and then give the choice to people, then they can decide what is wrong and what is right. At the end of the day, I'll tell you this, you know, if people are really willing to learn, they will learn the right thing. But if people are not willing to learn and they want to stick with what they think is right or what benefit their interest, nobody can teach them at all.
Can I make a little comment there?
So true, Masha.
Sister Zamzam, it's an interesting question. I think one of the problems in our age is that fiqh and Islamic preaching has become so internationalized that sometimes something that might be true for one country and one culture, we're hearing it in a different context, in a different culture, and it doesn't make sense to us, right? So, for example, just as a typical thing, like say, this might be a crude example, but like say you live in Saudi Arabia and you ask a sheikh, you know, is it okay to wear trousers, right, for a woman? And the sheikh, I've heard Shiuk in the past say, no, you know, a woman shouldn't wear trousers. Trousers are men's clothes, meaning inside the home even. And yani, that might be true for that culture, because in that culture, women never wear trousers, right? But in the West, for example, you know, we know that there are women's trousers and men's trousers. We know there's a difference, right? And we have a different culture. So sometimes we hear that fatwa or that opinion from a scholar in another country that might be true for that country because that's seen as men's clothes, for example, and we think, oh, that's so extreme, right? Because it feels like that for our context and our country. And that's the thing about fiqh, that when it comes to Islamic law, you know, we're encouraged to seek opinions and fatawa from the scholars that are in our context, in our locality, especially if we can, especially those who understand our culture and our, you know, the nuances of our culture. And so I think sometimes it's just a case of cultural difference. And so I don't think we need to be combative. And I think even within the West, you know, I've been to classes where the shuyukh wouldn't allow sisters to ask questions, right? Because they said, you know, the sister's voice might be attractive and I don't know what, right? What reason they used. And then I went to classes where the shuyukh didn't see that as a problem. And they knew that, well, they understood that if a sister asks a question with good adab and a good way, and, you know, women need to study their deen as well, then that's fine, you know? So I think what we should do is seek out the scholars who we can study with, who we can see, have a good understanding. And we should, instead of trying to refute those who we don't agree with, rather than that, you know, go and study with the ones that we can, you know, understand, that they do understand our context and our needs.
JazakAllah khair, Ustada, Sheikha. Thank you very much. Thank you, everyone. Assalamu alaikum.
We just go to Brother Bhatti very quickly. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
JazakAllah. Do you have any questions for our
Yes, brothers. Thank you very much for women representation today. I was very much in question last stream. Where are the women? Women did came. I have a question, a little bit a personal reflection. I completely agree with panel that we should listen to those girls who have few complaints, emotional issues, and resolve them accordingly. But domestic issues, it got nothing to do with sometime a broader Islamic culture. Domestic issue and cultural issues, where what happening in the walls around the house, we have a lot of examples. I won't go too far complaining about emotional status of young girls who came last time or today, but I can tell them, as a man, I am the master of how to change nappies of my son. I am really doing everything what we can. No man can deny any sort of house chores if he sees that their wives or sisters are, you know, struggling. It goes back to the teaching and educating yourself in your home. Sometime we need to address ourselves, the young sister who came before, that, you know, not every man in the household is a bossy or a bad person. He's your brother, he's your father, and absolutely mothers also has a great role to educating how to be equal, not equal in a way, but equated. I can't pronounce the word the sister was discussing before. Equitable. So it is, yeah. Okay, yes, that's the word, Brother Mansoor. Okay, so what happens? Before I joined the stream, I just finished vacuuming the house. I would love for my wife to go and mow the lawn, but she can't do it. I do that too. But wherever we see the need, we are supposed to be always there. It's nothing to do with a man is sitting always and waiting for the dinner. It happens in the majority of houses, probably. But as a husband, I'm so proud that I was able to contribute towards my family when I'm changing kids' nappies and I'm looking after kids as well. I understand not many men do that, but I was feeling good about it that I contributed towards my family. If we look at this way, that a lot of women, my hat goes towards them. They do a lot more than men. And we need to appreciate that. And those women who do a lot in our homes, they need to also take pride, not like a complacent, but take pride what they have contributed towards families. And they are assets. Everybody, as all these girls up there, my sisters have said, we all have been given roles. We are not really, really equal. Man is a man, a woman is a woman. A man cannot be a woman, and woman cannot be man. That's totally broad subject. But in a home environment, a lot of girls have some issues, emotional issues, complaints that can be addressed by listening by some of this helping workers, social workers. And also, it goes back to, again, what I initially said, our own household environment, how we train our kids. And I'm thankful to my great mother. Again, there is a woman who taught us to respect each other at home, look after each other the way we could, and give hand towards each other. Thank you for giving me opportunity, Brother Mansoor, to say my few words. And sister probably going to say something. I will carefully listen. Thank you.
You can listen in the back chat. Okay.
Jazakallah khairan.
Jazakallah khairan, brother. It was nice to hear, you know, you speak in that way. You sound like a very supportive husband. And I think you're right, you know, that These are human characteristics, right? Like human beings, if you see another human being struggling, you help out. It's got nothing to do with, and I think we need to get out of that mindset, don't we, of my rights and your rights. And, you know, it's really not about that. It's about mutual cooperation, right? That's how a healthy home is built. So yeah, I think it's important that parents are aware of that. And there's so many things like emphasizing, aren't there, in Islam, the equal treatment between children. And I think that's something that I'm not saying that boys and girls need to be brought up in exactly the same way necessarily. No, but what I'm saying is that parents have to be very aware that children don't grow up with, complexes because they feel that one sibling was treated nicer than the other. Like you said, these are human things. These are not really strictly to do with religion per se, or, you know, because obviously Islam teaches us to care about one another and to fulfill each other's needs. And that's a general thing, right? You don't need to be told that. Yeah, that's something that as a human being you should want to do. Jazakallah khair.
Thank you. Absolutely.
If I can just add one thing to that. If we just add this layer to it, there's Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to do housework in his own home, and add this too, so that this might become a source of, you know, a source of piety for us. So if he is the best of a human being can do it, who else is left then?
Yes, Sister Amina, I absolutely agree. But some of our sisters have this issue. I heard it. I relate to it. There is huge culture issue some part of this world. We understand that. But we need these men to come out as well to say, look, we are here. We do what we can as well. This is not the issue that we should have to go to a live stream and complain about our home issues. I understand this may be going towards a lot of other households in particular country, for example, or for certain cultures. But I am quite confident a woman who is such educated and who is so brave, who can come live on a stream and raise issues of her personal home, can raise this issue within her home as well.
Inshallah.
And she can definitely address this. Thank you, Brother Mansoor. I was going back to that issue. My apology. Yeah, but okay. Inshallah.
Can I highlight one more thing regarding this topic? Just so that it's not too one-sided. I want to also say that I think as women and as daughters, we also need to be brought up to recognize what the men are doing, you know, outside the home, right? So in a typical Muslim family, the man is responsible for earning the money and, you know, providing for the family. And the woman is obviously going to be, somebody needs to take care of the home and raise the children, right? So sometimes what happens is because society considers having a career and going out and working as some kind of privilege, right, rather than seeing it as a burden and also a challenge and a difficulty, what can happen is we grow up thinking, well, dad is lying, you know, sitting around and mom is doing the work, when actually dad has been slogging away all day, right? But he's now come home and he's relaxing. So give him a chance to relax, right? So I think along with saying that, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to help in the house where it was needed, etc., etc., at the same time, we've got to point out sometimes to the younger generation and to our children what their dads are doing, you know, because sometimes they see dad relaxing at home. They don't realize that he's been facing the world. He's been dealing with all these difficulties. He's got all the financial problems in his head, right? And so there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's an honor for a wife to be, you know, serving her husband. In fact, I'm sure my husband would rather I was there right now helping him out with something.
Sure.
I think the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala captures it quite well in Surah An-Nisa, the same chapter about women in verse number 32, where he says, and do not wish for that by which Allah has made some of you exceed others. For men is a share of what they have earned, and for women is a share of what they have earned. And ask Allah for his bounty. So what I believe in this stream and the last stream we were trying to highlight is the fact that feminism somehow is opposed to what Allah has ordained in the Quran, yes, that God has ordained for his creation. And they want to break the families apart. They want to break society apart in a way with their own whims and desires, that they want to show this equality in socio-political, economic, all aspects, when in reality, we have different ways of approaching our issues, our problems, and our the socio-political, economic aspects. So this is something I think we wanted to highlight from this particular stream. And now that we are nearing the end of the stream, we got only two more guests, I believe. So inshallah, we should be wrapping up fairly quickly. I want to once again thank from the bottom of my heart for all the sisters and all those dadas who have come on our panel and spent the time, nearly 3 hours, I think more than 3 hours now, leaving their families and their children to be taken care of by the dads, I'm assuming. So jazakallah khair for that, ustadas.
So Badriya?
Yeah, sister Badriya. You're unmuted. Sorry, okay, you need to unmute yourself. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, is it? It's unmuted, I think.
No, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Can you hear me properly? Because my connection is kind of bad.
We can hear you loud and clear. Go ahead.
Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so I had a question on, I just wanted to ask, is it okay for me to be someone who focuses on their career and, pushes that more in than maybe, becoming a mother and becoming a wife, for example, all of these things, even though that is part of the sunnah to become a wife and to fulfill half your deen in that way, but at the same time I want to lead a balanced life and I don't want to push just one area of the deen on myself. If Allah has opened the door of a career for me, I'm gonna go through that and I'm gonna excel in that as much as I can, to the point of to become the best in that field if I have the opportunity to. But at the same time, if Allah opens the door of marriage and every other things, obviously, if your mom is alive, you serve your mom and you serve her well, and you every role that Allah gives you, you try to do your best in it. And it really depends on what Allah gives you, basically. So I just wanted to know, if I can choose what to focus on without putting a lot of pressure on myself in one area. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I feel totally we should promote balance, and I feel sometimes we don't see balance.
Assalamu alaikum, sister. I'll just make a little comment, and if anyone else wants to, they can as well. Jazakallah khair for your question. I think the thing is, sister Badriya, we do have a biological clock that's ticking, right? So without wanting to put pressure on anyone, I'm just saying it's just a fact that we need to accept that as human beings there is kind of a window of time, right, within which we probably need to try to get married and establish a family, and those are natural things that we as human beings want, and if we don't want it now, we will want it probably later on, right? So I think the point is that especially in the Muslim community, there's usually a window of time that you want to take advantage of, and you want to actively try to get married, and it's an important and wonderful part of life. So not to neglect that, and not to kind of push opportunities to get married away if you are you know, pursuing other interests, you have other studies and things like that.
Yes.
That shouldn't be a problem. It's just, I guess, unfortunately, in our times, the kind of balance is sometimes tipped in the wrong direction. And, you know, I know shuyukh who have sisters who come to them who reach their 40s and et cetera, who didn't get married and then who are suffering, you know, as a result of that. And they really feel it and they really wish that they could have got married earlier and had children. And they feel like, in a way, they were kind of lied to, you know, about this idea that they could have it all and they could get married whenever. And so I think we have to be realistic as well, you know. And as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if a man comes to you, or he said to the fathers, if a man comes to you whose character and deen satisfy you, then, and in other words, he comes to you to propose, then marry him to your daughter. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is encouraging us to take those opportunities, right? And not to, and see them as a blessing from Allah. Unfortunately, many sisters don't see marriage proposals as rizq, as a blessing from Allah that might not be there forever, you know? So I think it's about having that balance. I myself got married when I was a teenager and I'm studying and, you know, pursuing other things now, and my children are a lot older. So, you know, there are different ways of doing things, I think.
I would like to hear Brother Raja's perspective on that. He's been quiet for a while. I know it's quite late in Pakistan. Really appreciate your patience, Brother Raja. Do you want to make any comments?
JazakAllah khair. I think Sister Fatima has mentioned it really well. I'll just add a slightly different angle to it, which is that at the end of the day, we have to look at it from this perspective, that we are here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so our ultimate success is success in dunya and akhirah. This is why we ask, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. So our ultimate objective is that we want success in dunya and akhirah. And if you want to be the best, because I mean, for myself, I mean, as per the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, love for your brother what you love for yourself. So if I want like A grade in akhirah, if I want an A++, or if I want an A star in the akhirah, I want to know what the best of people did. So when you look at it from the women's perspective, the leaders of the women of paradise have been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentioned about Maryam and Asiya and Khadija and Fatima. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. And all of these women were people who were married, or for example, they were raising a family, looking after their home, and this is what made them rise in rank. So there is nothing stopping a woman from working, as Sister Fatima very eloquently pointed out. There is nothing wrong with a woman wanting to work and having a career, but alhamdulillah, when we want to strive for the best, then there is great reward and great ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in raising a family. And this is something that gives you a win-win in both circumstances, meaning it gives you that peace of mind, having a family, having children, having people who are around you, who love you, who care for you, all of those things. And if you can at the same time balance your career as well, then, you know, all the more power to you. So inshallah, we should just make sure that in terms of our goals that we have, we don't neglect our akhirah goals in terms of achieving our dunyawi goals. So inshallah, if you have a balance of that, that's the win-win situation we can have.
Yes, and can I just add to what Brother Raja said, that remember, that was an excellent point, Brother Raja. You know, when we're lying in our graves, dear brothers and sisters, all of us, you know, whether you're a woman or a man, when we're lying in our graves, there are very few things that are going to continue to benefit us. You know, we've been told there's only three things that will continue to benefit us. One is sadaqah jariyah that we gave, you know, sadaqah that is ongoing. One is some knowledge that we left behind that continues to benefit people. But one of them, which is very, very powerful, is a righteous child making dua for you, right? So I don't think we can really underestimate the investment that a child and raising a family and, you know, raising and being married, and the maturation that takes place in all of that, you know, is for you as a human being, but then also the reward and the benefit, you know, as a believer. I don't think we can underestimate that.
Yeah, I think that's a very powerful point, you know, because righteous children don't just, they're not born, they're made. Yes, and this is from the parents. This is from the upbringing of the parents, and obviously the education they receive, which again falls on the parents. So it's quite important to make that assertion when we talk about topics like this. And also, this life is short, you know. Your career will only go so far, you know. Your life is short, and the akhirah is something which is eternal. So we should work more for the eternal, for the unending, rather than one which is quite limited in its duration. And kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, every soul will taste death, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're non-Muslim, practicing, non-practicing, regardless of that. So inshallah, we should all strive to not only be righteous ourselves, but also bring up our children to be righteous and to educate them correctly in the deen foremost. And then, of course, we have to educate them about the dunya as well, inshallah.
Brother, can I make one final point just on this? I know we have to move on. Is I want to say, because I'm noticing this is a big trend in the U.S., the pursuance of the career and delaying of marriage and all this. We have to be really careful that as we're doing that, we are not falling prey to the other temptations. So there's women and there's brothers who they will delay marriage till late 20s and 30s. But then now they're kind of talking to guys and girls on the side. So you're delaying marriage so you can pursue career, but then you're engaging in things that are very displeasing to Allah as you're pleasing Him to pursue something that will help the community. So we have to be really careful that as we're delaying marriage and we have these natural human desires, that we're not falling prey to these other things that are haram that could possibly make those great intentions that we originally had, that they can taint them and steal the reward and put us in a bad position in the akhirah. But thank you so much, Brother Rajah. I wanted to say that as well. Jazakallah khair.
Sister Rabia.
Is it okay if I say one more thing or about the...
Okay, we get brief here. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, yeah, Sister Patria.
Oh, okay, cool. So basically, yes, can you hear me? Yeah,
yeah,
again, it's bad connection. Okay,
we
good.
Can hear you. Go ahead.
So just the topic of like marriage and how we shouldn't delay. Okay, so the topic of marriage and how we shouldn't delay marriage, yeah. I would say that sometimes when you go to people to ask them about marriage, to speak about marriage to them, like, for example, like the elders of the community, they would ask you sometimes, okay, why do you want to get married? Like, what, like they act like you're asking them for something, like you want to commit a sin or something. I'm asking you to help me towards a sunnah, basically, which is something that's going to increase my faith. But I think we've made marriage something kind of like heavy and something like a huge responsibility when it's actually meant to like in you, and it's a big responsibility, but it comes with big reward, because anything that is more like you struggle more for, you get more reward for it from Allah. So I feel like when you go to people and they say things like, okay, they start questioning your intentions, like, okay, like, out of for what reason, da, 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 I feel like that puts me off a bit sometimes. Like, I'm just like, am I committing a crime for asking about marriage, wanting to speak about marriage? Like, I seriously, it's just, I want to expand my portfolio with Allah. Like, I want to do more good deeds. I want to do, like, get involved in more, you know, charity, marriage, everything, so that Allah is pleased with me. How do I know which deed Allah is going to accept from me? I don't know. So I have to do as much good as possible, right? So I'm going to go down marriage that route, because that can weigh very heavily on my the good deeds on the scale, on that side of the scale on the day of judgment. So I'm going to go for it, inshallah. But it's just about people and their response to you when you speak about marriage and they say, you know what, focus on yourself. And I'm like, okay, this is me focusing on myself. I want to pursue something for the sake of Allah. This is going to increase me, inshallah. So, sorry, please, can you like just refute those people, inshallah?
Yes, so I can elaborate on this point. You're right that, you know, sometimes the elders in the community might say, first finish the degree that you are doing, or make a career first, or, you know, you have to be a certain age, you're not mature enough. This kind of a thing can happen, but this is all cultural understanding, and this does not belong to our deen, as all of the speakers have elaborated. So you're right, we have this issue that we tend to say, okay, and especially to the boys too, we say that, you know, first complete this and this. For example, somebody's becoming a doctor, that takes him, like, for example, years. And until the guy is 32, 33, they tell him, do not get married. So this is wrong. This is not correct. What you are thinking is actually you're on the right track. And as all the speakers have said, so yes, this is a very cultural thing. And this happens because, you know, we think that our children have to be independent. And I don't understand what this term really means, being independent, that first you're independent, you're economically stable, and then you get married. And that's the wrong notion. That's the wrong understanding for that. And you're very right about that.
I just want to say, keep working on your elders.
Yeah.
Badriya, that's what you need to do. You need to keep working on them, because sometimes they think you're so young, you know, they still see you as a baby, their little baby. So sometimes you have to show them that you're an adult now, and, you know, you're making these, you're asking them from a mature perspective. And you're right, you know, parents, if your children fall into haram because you stopped them from getting married and they were interested in getting married and they came to you, then, you know, the sin is on you. We need to be making it easier, of course. But sometimes it's just that, you know, they see you as their kid, so you have to kind of work on them, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan, sister, for the great question.
Okay. Just very quickly, I was going to say, alhamdulillah, that's a great point. And one other point to sort of very quickly point out is that I've seen this trend in other communities, especially from the Indian subcontinent, non-Muslim communities, where they have taken this idea of education to the extreme. And there are many parents that I've spoken to, many friends of mine that I've spoken to, who have daughters at home now that are in their mid-30s, early 40s, who have multiple advanced degrees and unable to secure husbands. Yeah. So this is not an Islamic problem. This is not a Muslim problem. This is a where do you put your priorities problem. And we have other communities out there that have experienced this, that are now regretting heavily that they even encouraged their children to go down this route, because now they're having other issues. Yeah. But just quick point to make. Thank you.
Great. Jazakallah khair. Sister Rabia, last guest. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Can you hear me? Where from? Any question, inshallah. Oh, you came on the show last time, didn't you? Was it from the Netherlands?
Yeah, I did, actually. I'm from the Netherlands, yes.
I remember now.
Well, I see the sisters over here. Allahumma barik fikum. I'm so proud of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your life. And the brothers also, of course. My issue is actually... it's about the hijab. I know it has... like, it has to do with feminism, but it has more to do with my own self and the issue that I have. I used to actually wear the niqab and the hijab, and I don't anymore. Like, I fell, and I fell hard. And I have been struggling with getting up, actually, and getting back to the point where I was really happy wearing my hijab and niqab and just, yeah. So I really want your advice, sisters, if you can. Yeah.
May Allah make it easy for you, sisters. Just to give a background, the sister has had some physical abuse and basically mistreatment in the country that she lives in. So I believe she's asking for your advice, what she should do in this situation. Let me know, Sister Rabia, if I have misrepresented anything.
Yeah, that's right.
You mean that she's had physical abuse due to hijab?
Yeah, I was actually at the
not
time.
Not from a family, but from people.
No, not from family. Yeah. Well, my family doesn't have an issue with it, but they don't really like me wearing niqab. They rather have me just wearing the traditional, actually cultural hijab, because I don't, it's not really the correct hijab. And this is where I started struggling, actually, and I had a lot of abuse from non-Muslims outside of my home, and I used to wear a niqab actually before I got married. And at the time when I got married, my husband was at work, so I had to do a lot of things by myself outside, and so I had a lot of problems then.
Can I ask the sister a question, sister? Sister, I'd love to know. You said, there were some abuses and situation, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you and protect you from any mistreatment. I wanted to ask you, what do you feel actually deep down, even though that happened, right? Everything is connected to an emotion, like the sister said, or everything is connected to an experience. If you could pinpoint the reason you took it off.
Yeah, I really love my niqab, of course, and I still do, But so, the problem was actually when I took off my niqab, and then I started to wear like only the abaya with like a scarf, and then I started feeling like I wasn't wearing the correct hijab. So that made it easier, like, to just take it off, because then I felt like, I don't know.
You mean like you felt like a hypocrite because you weren't doing the full thing, so maybe this is not acceptable, so what's the point type of thing?
Well, not a hypocrite, but I didn't feel like a hypocrite, and I still don't, alhamdulillah, because...
Yeah, no, I want to be clear, too. I wasn't saying that you were, I would just...
No, I know.
I want to be clear on your life. Some people tell me this. Some sisters say, well, I can't wear hijab because I'm broken. So until I'm fixed, until I'm a better Muslim, I can't put it on. And the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, perfection is not a requirement for hijab. Yeah. Some people think, they have to get to a certain level, and then I hear that argument. So I wasn't sure, and that's what I was asking. I was just trying to connect the idea of why you took it off and what keeps it off for you.
No, well, at work, at a job I had, so I started working after I got divorced. So after I got divorced, I had to go out and work. And actually, that's when the problem started, because at work I couldn't wear my niqab. Then I took off my niqab. And then after that, they started to complain about my jilbab. So then I had, it was just small steps. But in the end, I just ended up taking it off. So it was...
If you don't mind,
it was also because I was like weak in my iman, and that's also because of all the problems that came at me like at once. So,
sister, which country are you in? Just
I live in the Netherlands. Yeah, last time I said they banned the niqab, but they didn't actually. They partly, so you can't go into public places with niqab.
Well, sister. You know, I can really... Sorry, it seems like you've been through a lot, in a short amount of time, divorce and having to go out to work and probably discrimination and...
Yeah, and actually at the time I got the divorce, that's when my daughter was born also, so...
SubhanAllah, so you've had a lot of, on your plate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help you in all of that. The thing is that you don't want, first of all, who said to you that taking off the niqab means that you're not wearing correct hijab anymore?
That's not what this I is said. Not... It was like from all those small steps, and then in the end when I started to wear just a scarf with pants and everything, and then I started to think like, this is not what it's supposed to be. So then I took off the scarf, and then I started to, like, when I was feeling a bit better about myself and everything and the situation calmed down a bit, then I started to work on, like, the way I dress, and I still do, but I still don't wear the hijab. So,
and do you pray, sister?
Yeah, this is something that I did hold on to because this is the part of my, like, of my deen that was easy because it was private. It's like, yeah.
So please make sure that you keep hold of your salah, you know, because the salah is the key to everything else, you know. Yeah. Once a person starts losing the salah, then they become in great peril. So it's very good that you're holding on to the salah, you know, please keep that up. And please be aware that shaitan, he's always, you know, working on us, right? He's always working on us. So he will make you feel like, well, I'm not perfect, I'm not doing things right, so let me just be all or nothing. And as Muslims, we don't need to be all or nothing, okay? Do your best. Do the best that you can in your situation, but don't do all or nothing, because then, yani, I'm sure that all your experiences, from all your experiences, you must have felt that the one person or the one being that you do have in your life is Allah.
Yeah.
And you don't want to lose your connection to Allah, because then that's the real loss, isn't it?
Yeah. That's absolutely true.
All of these things, they happen to people.
But yeah, but
the real loss will be that connection with Allah. So.
Yeah.
I would really encourage you to not allow shaitan to give you these thoughts, you know, that I'm not good enough, this hijab isn't good enough. Some hijab is better than no hijab, yeah?
No, you're absolutely right, but the issue is not only this, but yeah, what I felt also, also influenced me a lot is the fact that when I started to have these issues and started to, like, you know, go out of balance, like, I felt like the sisters that I had around me, you know, because you live in a very different world when you're, like, when you're practicing, and it's like you have all these sisters around you, and they are so, you know, they're supporting you and everything. But when I actually needed them, there was no one there. So this was also a big...
Maybe, sister, you would like to take the contact of one of the ustadas, maybe keep in touch with them. And maybe, you know, sometimes when you speak heart to heart in private instead of being on a stream, it's easier that way, you know, because the shaitan is always there, like Ustad Fatima said.
I don't mind, because there's maybe other sisters. Oh, yeah. Sorry, but maybe there's other sisters here listening, or, you know, that go through the same things, and maybe they don't want to speak out or anything like that. But I'm not ashamed of my situation. I just want some advice so I can better myself, inshallah. So,
if I can say something, I know it's very natural that when people go through hardship, especially divorce, you know, our ulama have said about divorce that it is kind of hurts like, you know, someone has passed away. So this is real, the pain is real. And this is my experience with many women that I come across, that when difficulties like this, especially coming from other people, a spouse, the people around you, your friends, your family comes in, the spirituality gets affected and the spirituality goes down. So what you're feeling is not abnormal. It's not something that other people have not felt. So don't blame yourself too much about it. It's okay.
No, I don't. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. And people do feel like that. Their spirituality does get affected. And that's a stage. After you pass through that stage, Sister Fatima is saying, and Sister Mindful Muslim is saying, that keep your struggles up, you will enter into a stage that you will accept and you will think this, yes. But, you know, for that, you need a group of people who support you. Yeah. So a good thing will be to maybe find a group that can help you. You know the story of the people of the Kaaba, right? What was when their iman was being tested? What did Allah Subhanahu wa Taala teach them? Find a group that supports your iman. So maybe you can hang around with people and find people maybe online maybe in that manner, there are groups in that manner who will support mm-hmm. you in that. And, you know, things like that. So then, inshallah, but for the hijab, I might say that, you know, Islam gives us the guideline. Islam does not tell us that everyone has to wear a jilbab. Jilbab is one way. So what you
No, mean? I don't mean, oh, I'm sorry if I maybe misspoke or, but I don't mean like only wearing jilbab is the right hijab, but there's a lot of different ways to wear hijab, you know?
Yes.
So, yeah, I just actually stepped away from all of these things and I started to wear like, really, this was not the correct hijab. So,
no, sister, it's okay. See, you went through such a hard time and you felt spiritually low. It happens. It happens to all of us. And don't feel bad about that. It's okay.
Yeah. So, but and the strange thing is,
Yeah.
The strange thing is how much I love my hijab and I want to wear it, but I can't like inshallah. Bring up.
No. Inshallah, you will find the time and the strength will come that you will start wearing it again. Inshallah, you coming here and expressing this concern in front of so many people speaks of the courage that you have, the courage that you have to accept and to do this. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you with the courage to do that. So don't feel bad about it. Don't feel bad. Just do your best and, you know, try to do, you know, maybe when these things happen, small steps at a time. Take small steps at a time. Maybe add one thing, then another thing, then another thing, right? And I would say in this situation, most importantly, and I think this is one of the things maybe from this platform we can say is that and I'm a big proponent of that. We need to have some kind of support groups for our women too. As Sister Mindful Muslim is saying, Sister Fatima is saying, we need to listen. But we need some kind of platforms where we can come together and do this kind of a thing.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, I'm very actively involved with the Unitarian Church because of the university. You know, we have exchanges with them. And one thing that I noticed over there is so many people join those places because of the support groups that they have.
Yeah, subhanAllah, this is also a very big issue when we don't have support around us. That's what I was talking about earlier, because that's when you need the sisters the most. And then I felt like they all had like, oh, they were all busy. No one called anymore. No one asked like, how you're doing? Are you still breathing?
Yeah. You know, that's the thing. And maybe Mr. Mindful Muslim, I was saying in the beginning, this is why she came online, because she saw this kind of a need, that women need this kind of a support where they need somebody to listen to them and, you know, and acknowledge that. So first of all, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad about that. But yes, you're right that, you know, the courage is there and you will get to that point. But temporarily, when hardship comes, our spirituality does go down. So, but inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you and I, you kind of, you know, I respect you for the courage you have for this. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, but don't feel bad. Try your best. Try your best.
Sister, can I say one last thing? I just want to suggest her very specific. I know she asks for advice. When I'm having a very, very hard time, what has always helped me and has never, never failed me for anything like this is the sunnah. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, the slave is closest to his Lord in sujood. So what I would do is in the last third of the night, continuously, I would put my face into sujood and I would call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this deep, deep feeling that I have. Everything you expressed to us, sister, I'm sure you can say that and more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he always answers the caller at the moment that he calls. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make ease for you, inshallah.
Thank you so much for your advice.
Sister Rabia, I just want to say,
I really love you for the sake of Allah.
Sister Rabia, just as a last kind of advice to you, I just want to say that, of course, you know, we love you for the sake of Allah and we support you, you know, in your struggles. I just want to point out to you that, you know, really please reflect on this, that sometimes when the Muslim community disappoint us, we disobey Allah. A person can disobey Allah in order to, what, seek revenge on the Muslim community? I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying, you know, it's something for us to really think about, because sometimes you hear this. Somebody says, you know, I had a bad experience, so I stopped praying. I had these Muslims didn't treat me well, and so I stopped doing this. You see, there's no connection between those two things.
No, but of course you don't have
to
like,
we don't have tawakkul on the Muslim community. Of course,
you're right.
Should be supporting you.
Yeah, exactly. It's the other way around. When you're going through these things and you need like someone to tell you, like, wake up, what are you doing? You know, and you don't have that. That's more the issue than that I really was disappointed in them. I mean, of course they have their own lives, but it's like, you know, you feel like you need that support and it's not there anymore because you've made mistakes, because, you know, it's like you're not...
My dear sister, what can cause a spiral, okay? Yeah. This is something that the ulama talk about that can lead a person into a spiral of more negativity and more kind of distance away from Allah is that you start or you stop doing some of the other commands of Allah. Yeah. So that's you want to do the opposite. You want to do the opposite. That your nafs and the shaitan is encouraging you to kind of stop doing certain things. No, you want to double down and do those things because that's how your iman will increase. Yeah, by increasing the good deeds, increasing obeying Allah. And that's what sabr is, isn't it? Sabr is continuing to obey Allah despite what's going on and continuing to stay away from sin despite what's going on. So although, you know, we do sympathize with you, I would like to show you a bit of tough love and say to you that, my dear sister, you don't want to be a person who loses the dunya and the akhirah, right? You want to be somebody who, regardless of the trials of this life, you stayed connected to Allah. You stayed obedient to Allah to the best of your ability. That's all. To the best of your ability in your situation. So to the best of your ability when it comes to the hijab, when it comes to the obligations, because hijab is an obligation, you know.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidelines about how, it's not just guidelines, it's commands. He's commanded us how we must be in public, right? Everything except the face and the hands to be covered with something loose, opaque, not something that is a dazzling display in and of itself. If it fulfills those things, then be happy and, you know, do your best to do that because the one best friend that you have is Allah. And so in trying to appease other people, if you break that bond, then what do you have? What do you have left, you know?
Yeah, so, no, I'm trying to like make it stronger, you know, because of course so I'm just putting you a bit of also. I hope you get it. For your advice. I appreciate it so much. Thank you so much. And inshallah, I can get in contact with someone.
Yeah. If you connect us with dawahwise@gmail.com. And we'll get you all these contact details for the sisters or support group, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah.
You can come along in a street case. We really need to come to a close now. I mean, I do really appreciate that you've been sitting there for more than 3.5 hours away from your family and so on. So, jazakumullah khairan. If we just go along to just say a few concluding words on this stream, on the subject, inshallah, and not to prolong any further. Shall we start with brother in Pakistan, who's getting very late? Just very briefly, what we'd like to share as a concluding remark, inshallah, on this topic?
Jazakumullah khairan, bro. I would say that I think it's more about understanding our responsibilities than about demanding our rights. Men and women both need to understand that they have responsibilities on them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as long as we do our part, because we understand that not everybody in the world is going to give us our rights, you know. So what we should look at is that, am I fulfilling my responsibilities on others around me? So I think if you look at it from that perspective, inshallah, this whole issue of men rights, women rights is going to be resolved, inshallah.
Barakallah fi, barakallah fi, jazakallah khairan. Ustaza Amina.
Yes, no, jazakallah khairan Khatira for inviting me here today and giving the opportunity to be here. You know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for doing all of this. And my concluding remark would be that, you know, have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the center of our lives, and that will solve everything else for us. Of course, challenges are there. Of course, human beings make mistakes and all of these things go on. But inshallah, we have to keep trying, and we have to keep trying not for ourselves, but for other people as well. So inshallah, and then, you know, the rights are always earned, never demanded. So, and they're earned by pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to do that, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair.
Sheikha Fatima?
You could unmute.
Jazakallah khair. I think I just want to say that alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with Islam, and He gave us in it the way to look at the world in with such wisdom. If only we were to reflect and we were to really look into, you know, the wisdoms, we would see them. Unfortunately, the narrative is often hijacked, it's taken over, and so we can't see the beauty. But I think in essence, what we can say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is neither male nor female, okay? And He is our highest authority. So as Muslim women, we submit to Allah. We submit to Allah, and He sets the standard. And we don't make men our standard. And I hope everyone can go with that message. And I encourage everybody to seek knowledge, study the seerah, study Islam properly, because I think one of the biggest problems in our community is ignorance of our own deen. So jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Sister Mindful Muslima.
I wanted to say jazakumullahu khairan for creating this platform, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward each and every person that was here, taking every moment of their time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count it on your scale times 10. I wanted to say maybe first to any sisters who's having doubt in their faith and feminism and those ideologies creeping in, instead of asking why, because I deal with this with women a lot, instead of asking why can I not do this and why can I not do that, instead ask why are you asking why? Why are you asking why? What have you been made to feel as if there's something wrong with the way that our deen is? Because oftentimes these feelings come from another place of influence. And lastly, for each and every one of us, just I remind myself, as I remind everyone else, to try as best we can to give everyone their haqq. We are all shepherds of sheep. We each have a place. If myself as a mother, I make sure my children get their rights. You know, as a father, if he makes sure that his wife gets and the kids get, we all do these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure that the home is a place of barakah and a place where our daughters, our boys, all of them, they're brought up in a way that is very healthy and very true and aligned with Islam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us to do this. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen.
Ustaz Hashim, your final remarks.
I think everyone said a lot. It's quite late, so I'll keep it brief. Ramadan is just around the corner now. So inshallah, may Allah balagna Ramadan. We do the best during Ramadan, make it easy for everyone. And may Allah accept from us our ibadah, our fasting, our du'as, and our zakat, and whatever good works that we intend to do, inshallah. So jazakallah khair once again to the brother Raja, Sister Amina, Ustada Amina, Sheikha Fatima, and Sister Mindful Muslima for your help in making this topic more interesting than what it would be just with the two of us here. So thank you very much, and we learned a lot from you. And inshallah, in future, we hope that you will come back to our panel and maybe discuss some other topics which are related to women in Islam and maybe not non-Muslims as well. So jazakallah khair, inshallah, keep us in the du'as.
Jazakumullahu khairan. Without any making any longer, I really appreciate you present. It's been a privilege and honor listening to all of you and learning from you. So we just hope that our Muslim brothers and sisters have benefited and will benefit. So please share this stream and share it with your friends, your families, because we have an excellent discussion here from our esteemed panel members. So until next time, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.